As Jesus entered the last phase of his earthly ministry, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" How was he perceived by the people? What did they think of him? After being exposed to his presence, word, and works, what was the talk about him? The disciples were not oblivious to what the people were saying, so they quickly responded. Their answer is found in Matthew 16:14. "And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." In Luke 9:19, Luke records a disciple saying, "They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others that one of the old prophets is risen again." It is obvious that there was a certain distinction about Jesus that separated him from the common people. Although he was often with the people, it was clear that he was not like the rest of them. Some people thought he was John the Baptist, who had already been beheaded by wicked Herod. In fact, Mark 6:16 says that King Herod himself said of Jesus, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Others said he was Elijah, for about 500 years earlier, God had promised through Malachi the prophet, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Malachi 4:5. One thing for sure, the people were doing a lot of talking and speculating about Jesus. He was a person perceived as anything but ordinary. No person likened Jesus to anyone who was alive at the time. He did not remind them of any of the Pharisees or scribes or those lawyers who were expert in the law of Moses. No one considered him to be a great philosopher or politician or great man of the world. No one ever spoke like Jesus, as certain men who heard him once confessed. They had been sent by the chief priests and Pharisees to trap Jesus in his words. After they failed miserably, John 7:46 records their report to the ones who sent them. "Never man spake like this man." Make no mistake about this. Those who saw and heard the real Jesus were immediately struck with his distinctiveness. Notice also that those who attempted to identify him thought in the context of Scripture. They did not assess Jesus in view of the culture or the times, but in view of the Word of God. The disciples gave Jesus the most favorable reports that were circulating among the people. There were other words that were being said about Jesus. John 10:20 records the response of some who heard his uncompromising and forthright teaching. And many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others who had been familiar with him while he was growing up could not get beyond that familiarity. Mark 6:3 records them saying of Jesus, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. In John 9:16, we read that some of the Pharisees said of him, "This man is not of God." And again, John 9:24 records them saying, "We know this man is a sinner." In John 10:33, some of the Jews charged him with blasphemy. Oh, make no mistake about it. Jesus certainly drew the attention of the people, and they were moved to express themselves about him. Even in our day, there are sundry and contradicting views of Jesus. They are far beneath the observations the disciples reported to Jesus, however. As a rule, Jesus is not being associated with the Scriptures. He is not ordinarily seen as the fulfillment of many promises God had given concerning a Redeemer who would resolve the dilemma created by sin. No, in our time, Jesus is being marketed as a means to fame and fortune. His name has been embraced and is being hawked by the literary, musical, and even the theatrical world. There are even scholastic organizations that have embraced his name and used it to establish rather large institutions. Some men see him as the means of obtaining wealth. Others see him as the guarantee of good health. To others, he is the means of building a sort of religious empire. Still others view him as something of a genie to grant all of their desires to them. There are also those who see Jesus as the way to resolve their marital problems or rescue their children or something else that centers in their own person. Oh, to be sure, Jesus can touch all of these areas. But is that how he is to be defined? Does God intend for us to know Jesus as a sort of pal or friend that underwrites all of our wishes? Is Jesus really defined by what you need? Is your problem, if you have any, to be the context in which you think of Jesus? Did God send him into the world to make it a better place? Is your welfare really the heart of his focus? If all of this seems heartless, think again. The real Jesus most fully addresses your real need. Furthermore, that need is defined by God who made you and not by yourself. What you are looking for or desire is really not the main thing at all. Rather, it is the will of the Lord that is the fundamental issue. If that is what you want, then you're on target. The real Jesus is devoted to doing the will of God. In John 5:30, he himself publicly confessed, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Again in John 6:38, he declared, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." When Jesus asked his disciples what men were saying about him, he was not conducting a survey to see what he ought to do. His ministry in no way was directed by the will of man. This is brought out by Jesus' response to the disciples' answer. "But whom say ye that I am?" That is still the critical issue. Who is Jesus? Whom do you say that he is? The correct answer to that will define his purpose, his mission, and his work. Men will relate to Jesus in precise harmony with who they see him to be. In answer to his question about who they said he was, Peter spoke quickly, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16:16. The Christ means Jesus is the man who was promised by God to redeem the race and defeat the devil and his hosts. He is a solitary individual who has been selected and sent to deliver men from this present evil world and redeem them to God. He is also the Son of the living God, the fullness of his expression. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh and God with us. A world that is grossly ignorant of God was faced with a Jesus that was the exact representation of him, the express image of his person, as declared in Hebrews 1:2. If men wanted to know how God would react to dead religion, they saw it in Jesus' reaction to the stereotyped religion of the scribes and Pharisees. If they wondered how God felt about those who would not believe, it was revealed when Jesus upbraided the cities in which he did most of his mighty works because of their unbelief, as recorded in Mark 16:14. If there was any question about how God would treat someone that was eager to sit at Jesus' feet and learn, it was revealed in the Lord's defense of Mary, who sat at his feet to hear his every word, as recorded in Luke 10:39. Do you wonder how God looks at the multitudes who are staggering in moral and spiritual darkness? His attitude is revealed in the person of Christ, of whom it is said in Matthew 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, as declared in Colossians 1:9 and 2:19. And what will Jesus say to Peter's response to his question concerning who the disciples thought he was? Jesus' response reveals that Peter's answer was produced by divine tutelage. Here is what he said in Matthew 16:17. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." What Peter said, therefore, was not something he'd learned in a book or in the local synagogue or even in the temple. It was not a conclusion he reached from the study of books. Strictly speaking, it was not the product of mere thinking. Flesh and blood refers to any human being, and that was not where Peter obtained his knowledge. Jesus said his Father had revealed this to Peter. He had opened it to his understanding. The God who weighs the hearts can put understanding into them, particularly regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who created the mind can illuminate it, so that Jesus can be correctly seen. But there is something more to be seen here. The fact that God the Father revealed this to Peter means that this is the fundamental way in which he wants Jesus to be seen. Jesus is to be seen as God's appointed means of resolving the human dilemma. Further, that dilemma is not defined by men. Rather, it is something that has been caused by sin, sin that has driven a wedge between man and God. Thus it is written in Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Sin has a twofold effect upon mankind. First, there is the matter of present guilt. Romans 3:23 affirms that all have sinned. But there is something else. It is also added, and come short of the glory of God. That is, sin has caused moral decline and degradation to take hold on the human race. There is a certain worsening that takes place in sin. Men are coming short of God's glory, or becoming less and less like Him. Their thoughts and assessments are getting further and further from His mind. Humanity is like a rotting corpse whose stench gets worse and worse. In Ephesians 2:1, Scripture describes the condition as being dead in trespasses and sins. Now, Jesus is to be understood within that context. As Christ, He was sent to address that situation. And as a Son of God, He was given power to effectively accomplish His mission. The ultimate objective of His commission is clearly stated. Hebrews 2:10 defines it as bringing many sons to glory. Galatians 1:4 affirms it to be delivering us from this present evil world. 2 Corinthians 5:15 provides a succinct statement of the case, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The overall objective of God is revealed in Romans 8:29. It is for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is the real Jesus. We are to approach Him in the capacity in which He's been revealed, endeavoring to see Him as God intends for Him to be seen. Although He can solve problems, He has not been revealed primarily as a problem solver. He is God's appointed means of bringing us to Himself. It is to be remembered that there are only two views of time, now and then. The aim of Jesus is to take us from now to then, when we shall see Him face to face. Similarly, there are only two places, here and there. The appointed objective of Jesus is to bring us safely from here to there, to be forever with the Lord. That is why He ever lives to make intercession for those who are coming to God through Him. It is why He sees to it that none of His people are tempted above their ability, always providing a way of escape so they may be able to endure every test. This is why God gives the Holy Spirit to His children, to strengthen them, lead them, empower them, and intercede for them. The people of God are being brought to glory. Jesus is bringing them through a hostile realm to the peaceful domain of glory. He is leading them out of the world, whose God and prince is Satan, to a place where neither Satan nor those aligned with him will ever be found. It ought to be obvious that emphasizing this world and settling down in it as though neither you nor it is intended to end is unwise, to say the least. What difference does it make what you have or do in this world if in the end you hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Then who will speak to God of His health or wealth or worldly status or earthly possessions? All of these things, every single one of them, will be gone at that time. Throughout this week, I will be speaking on the identity of the real Jesus. I do this realizing that we are to genuinely be profited by Jesus. He must be seen for who He really is if this is to happen. In the coming weeks, I will endeavor to define and clarify the person of Jesus through the prophets. A Jesus that does not precisely fulfill what was prophesied of Him is not the real Jesus. Now, gird up the loins of your mind and prepare to ponder Jesus. If He is the bread of life, prepare to ingest Him. If He is that eternal life that was with the Father, prepare to receive Him. If He is the hiding place, prepare to abide in Him. The real Jesus, that is the one we want you to know, and that is the one we will proclaim.